We turn now in our service to Matthew chapter 28. And if you're using the Pew Bible, from which I will be reading, it's on page 743. Mark, or rather, I don't know why I keep saying Mark this morning, maybe because it follows Matthew, but Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." You know, sometimes when we tell stories, we miss the most important part. I can imagine a wife, for example, coming home after shopping and saying to her husband, "George, you'll never guess who I saw today." "No, who, honey?" "Aunt Mary." "Really? What did Aunt Mary have to say?" "Well, their youngest daughter's getting married, and their oldest one is having a baby." "Really?" But what the wife might forget to mention is that also while she was backing out of the parking lot, there was this telephone pole, and there was a slight ding on the door. Now, husband George might think that that was the most important part of the whole story, and wonder why his sweetheart didn't tell him. Now, that's the way sometimes it is with the story about Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, you know, we'll talk about his teaching, and we'll talk about maybe his miracles, and we talk about his awful death on the cross, and maybe even say that he died on that cross for me. And yet, having said all of that, we have missed the most important part of that whole story. And of course, this morning, children, you know what the most important part is, because this is a very special day. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and that, of course, is the most important part of the story. And that's why, of course, that's why we always worship on Sunday, not on Friday. Because Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the most important part of that story. As a matter of fact, it is the most important part of history. If you think about history, and you think about the great events of history, they do not compare with the resurrection. I think, for example, the other day I read a story an article that talked about the importance of the printing press and what far-reaching consequences the printing press had. And you can just begin to think about that quickly. The tremendous impact on the world that that one machine had. And yet it does not compare to the resurrection. You think about the importance of the fall of Rome or the discovery and control of fire. You think about the importance of the invention of the wheel. And all of those things just don't hold a candle to the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ will impact every single life on this earth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ will have an effect on everyone, whether he has lived or whether he will live. Whether he is alive today or lived 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will affect their lives. That's what Matthew certainly tends to show us here in terms of two groups of people, the guards and the women. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not leave them the same. It affects their life. The guards come on that first Easter day to the grave full of courage and fearlessness, and they slink away in fear. The women come almost slinking to the grave in weariness and grief. And they return rejoicing. That's the impact of the resurrection. And the resurrection still impacts people today. So let's see how that worked with them in the time of Matthew, and then we will try to apply that also to our lives today. Before the women came to the tomb, of course, children, we know that someone was there before them. Someone was there even before the angel, and that, of course, was the guard. These were tough guys, like our Marines, not afraid of anything. And you can well imagine that on their way to the grave, this detachment of Marines or guards began to talk a little bit about what was happening, why they had to be there. Maybe they heard about some of the things that happened on Friday. I mean, the darkness and the earthquake. Maybe they heard some rumors about people who thought that this Jew was a god of some sort. And you can hear them talking about that as they sit around playing cards. No blankety-blank Jew is going to become a hero by having his disciples stealing his blankety-blank body from the grave. And that's the kind of arrogance they have. But things are going to change in just a few moments. The resurrection of Christ is going to change that. That's only part of the story, isn't it? That part of brashness and arrogance. In a moment, they're going to meet God. In a moment, the mortal is going to meet the immortal, and the secular, the sacred. And the glory of the Lord, we read here when the angels come, the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are terrified. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, it says that they shook. They did exactly what the ground did. They began to shake, and they became like dead men. They were petrified. All of a sudden, the resurrection of Jesus Christ paralyzes them with fear. Of course, that's what the resurrection does. Even without the angels, the resurrection brings us face to face with God, with truth. We can't escape it. The ground begins to shake when we talk about the resurrection, because God is present there. That's why these tough, these fearless, these boasting soldiers slink away and run to their leaders. They're afraid. Then, you know, you look at that following verse 11. Why is it then that they lie about it? Why do they lie about what they have seen? Maybe their superiors were able to threaten them. Maybe they were able to convince them that, hey, this is just a sequence of events that happened, a peculiar sequence of events, you know, like our UFOs, all explained away. Just a sequence of events that you men thought you saw, but they had no reality. Somehow the disciples spooked you. And so they were convinced by money to tell a lie, and maybe even finally to believe it. That doesn't surprise us. You know, we believe what we want to believe. We've never let the facts destroy our faith. I mean to say, if you want to believe it's okay to do something, you never let the facts destroy your faith. If someone has a very inconvenient pregnancy, regardless of the facts, we can justify. We can believe that what we do is right. So we don't have to think that the facts will make a difference for these men. It's like Lazarus and the rich man. You remember that story when Lazarus was a poor man living, you know, by the gate of the rich man, and after they both died, things were reversed. Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to hell, and the rich man can see into heaven in the story that Jesus tells, and he pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers to warn them about hell and about judgment, and Abraham says to the rich man, but, you know, they've got the Bible, they have the Old Testament there, they've got Moses and they've got the prophets. Oh, but the man says, if only they had someone from the dead come back, then they would believe. Abraham said, no, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe anyone from the dead either. And of course, that's exactly what happened at the time of the resurrection, is it not? Exactly that. They had Moses and the prophets, but they had even more than that. They had the testimony of Jesus while he was alive. They had his teaching. They had the miracles that he did, even raising the dead. Someone that they could confirm was raised from the dead. They healed the blind. He made the deaf to hear and the blind to see. They didn't believe that, and they didn't believe the facts of the resurrection either. The same is true today. You know, unbelief is so hard, so belligerent, so determined, that it's not because the gospel isn't presented properly. It's not because we don't exude enough confidence or enough joy. It's not because the church has turned someone off. It's just the hardness of sin. Now, often I think about how Paul, when he thinks about the grace of God and opening up his heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how often I think how wonderful it is that God has taken my, and I trust your hearts, that are just as belligerent and just as blind, and that he has opened them to see that the truth of the gospel is found in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, in spite of the fact that these soldiers eventually denied the resurrection, that resurrection still changed lives, and would change lives. I mean to say, those in that day and those today who walk in arrogance and who say, I will not have anything to do with the church, I'll not have anything to do with religion, the resurrection will change that attitude. And if it doesn't change it today, it will change it one day. Because one day the earth is going to shake again. And not just in Jerusalem. The earth is going to shake worldwide, the Bible tells us. And the resurrected Jesus is going to come on the clouds. And all of those arrogant people who denied the resurrection then will once again fall down in fear and trembling. Only this time they will not just be dead like dead men, but they will cry on the mountains to fall on them, the Bible says, because Jesus will come in judgment. Not because they have refused religion, not because they have refused to come to the church, but because they have spurned God's wonderful love. That's why they will be judged. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts people who are fearless and boasting and godless today. One day they will crawl before the feet of Jesus in recognition of their unbelief and sin. But the resurrection has the opposite effect on those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who believe in him. The resurrection for them takes them off their stomachs, out of the dust, and lifts them on their feet and gives them a song in their heart, joy, victory in their walk. You see that with the women. The women come to the grave next. They began this Easter in deep fear.
It was one devastating item of news after another. First that Jesus was betrayed. Then that he was taken to Caiaphas. Then that he was brought to Pilate. Finally, Pilate agrees to crucify him. Their whole world caved in. There was nothing left. They were wrung out. Yet, they still loved him. They loved the memory of Jesus. And so, they wanted to honor him yet. And they go to that grave, and they have some final ointment that they want to pour over that body, put on that shroud. And they gather all of their courage together. They are bone tired. Some of you who have gone through grief know the kind of tiredness that grief can bring. Just bone tired. And in their grief, in their despair, they pull themselves together and they go to that grave. And the same scene that the guards saw, they see. There is the angel of the Lord. His raiment is as white as snow. His face shines like the sun. And we read, they fall back, but the angel speaks gently to them. Verse 5. Don't be afraid, he says. I'm kind of prejudiced when it comes to that verse toward the King James Version. The King James puts it this way, fear not ye. Fear not ye. You see, that's the point. He says to the women, the guards have reason to be afraid. They have reason to be afraid. They do not love the Lord. They do not believe in the Lord. But don't you be afraid. The resurrection is something entirely different to you. Fear not ye, for ye are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not here. He's risen as he said. What thoughts must fill their hearts as they listen to the angel? Not comprehending, not able to comprehend what's going on. What is this that we are hearing? We saw him die. What is this that we hear? They hurry away, the Bible says, afraid and yet filled with joy. You say, how can they be afraid and filled with joy? Well, they're afraid because they've been confronted with the holiness of God. And yet they're filled with joy because they've heard this message that just keeps ringing in their ears. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. They're afraid because it's too good to be true. And yet they rejoice because they've seen the open tomb. So all at once they're filled with fear, and they're filled with joy, they're filled with doubt, and they're filled with belief. They're afraid, and yet they knew all the time that Jesus could not be defeated by death. They just had that feeling because of his power that was demonstrated in all of his life. How could that happen to him? And so all of these emotions go through their hearts and their minds. And I suppose it would be like one of you ladies maybe sitting at your table and trying to balance your checkbook that doesn't want to balance because there's so much red. And then someone comes, knocks on the door. As you know, you're a lucky sweepstake winner, and I have a check for $10,000 for you. And that's impossible. And you check the name, and you say, who sent you, you know? And you count the zeros, it just doesn't make sense. You see where the decimal point is. And you know, finally, you want to believe it, you want to take it to the bank, and yet you hardly dare. And that's the way these women were. They heard it, they believed it, and yet they couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. The angel says, no, ladies, it's no joke. I'm not fooling you. It is true. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now go tell his disciples. And they turn around, and lo and behold, there Jesus stands. And what does he say? He just says, hello. Greetings. That was their way of saying hello, hi. What makes you so surprised? Just like that, hello. On this very common greeting for such an uncommon day. They're all surprised. Jesus isn't surprised. That's what he had told them all the time. Greetings, it's true. Go ahead and tell my disciples. What a wonderful day for them. And they hug him.
but his feet this time. They wrap their arms around his feet and worship him because he is their God. And they leave that place filled with joy. That's the way the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts the believer. It fills him with joy. It's a wonderful day. Jesus comes to us this morning, and in that same way he says to us, hello. Don't be surprised that that grave is empty. It's just as I have said. Greetings. It is a day of victory. Don't be afraid of anything. This day will change your life forever when you see the resurrected Lord. You think about what it means once, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You think about what it means. You think about what it says about Jesus. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then all of those wonderful stories that sometimes people have such a hard time believing must be true. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then the story of his miraculous birth is true. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then the story that the shepherds came with about the angel singing glory to God in the highest, it's all true if Jesus is raised from the dead. His miracles are no problem when you begin to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it explains how he could raise the dead and heal the sick and cure the blind. Because Jesus is truly the Son of God. God in the flesh. You think about what that means. That God came into human flesh. That means that God is not some kind of a cosmic bystander watching what happens. That God is not like a host of spectators watching what happens here on earth. That God is not way out there someplace. That God is not a God who could care less. We look at the resurrection and we know that God came into human flesh. It tells us something about God. It tells us about his love. It tells us about his fanatical concern about human beings. About his infinite love. You listen to Paul once in Romans 8. Paul begins to think about what it means, what the resurrection means, and what it means that Jesus Christ is God, and what it means that God came into human flesh. You want to know what it means? It means that I will not fear, because God will not withhold any good thing from my life. It means that all things will work together for good. It means that God will see to it. It means that our sins are gone. Sure, it means that too. Without the resurrection, we had no forgiveness of sins. But because of the resurrection, our sins are gone. The Bible tells us that Jesus took upon himself our sin. And the punishment of sin is death. And if Jesus took upon himself our sin and died and now is rose again, it means that our sins are gone. As you think about it once, what it means that I have been raised from the dead. My sins are gone. They're paid. At the grave, think about that. Why do you think those early disciples could face lions? Why do you think that they could sing on their way to their own crosses? Was it because they were so brave? Because they weren't like us, but they were so brave? Is that why they could do that? You never read the Bible. remember Peter and that little girl. She scared Peter to death. And all of the disciples fled. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Brave guys. Only women at the cross except for John. Where did they get their bravery? Why did they dare to face lions? Because they had seen the open grave. And death could not be the victor. Their Lord Jesus Christ was in their grave and opened it up by his power. And he would open it up for them as well. Let us be thrown to the lions and burned at the stake. We have someone who is more powerful than death itself. You see how the resurrection changes lives. Now the angel says to you, this is the day of victory. Come, behold the place where the Lord lay. It is empty. You think about what that means for your life. Leave with me this morning, rejoicing. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for that Easter story, the Easter truth, the Easter reality that we can reflect on again this morning. And once again, Lord, even though it is an old, old story for many of us, it is a wonderful story, a wonderful reality that changes lives and gives us joy. Father, when we are in darkness and gloom, may we look not just to the cross, but may we behold that open grave, so that we may see that even in the darkest moment of our life, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen.